This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. A true and genuine faith should be on display to a dying world. Living faith is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting in Jesus. God gave the church two ordinances to remind us of the root of our faith. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. It comes from James chapter 2. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Well, I hope your heart has been blessed as we have worshiped together this morning. And we've had the wonderful joy and the wonderful privilege of observing both of these amazing ordinances that are really gracious gifts from the Lord to His church. They are intended to bring us joy. So I hope as you saw three of our sisters in Christ publicly identify today through baptism, I hope your heart was joy-filled about that. And as we sang together about the mercy of the Lord, and as we thought about what the Lord did to give us that mercy, the breaking of His own body on the cross, the shedding of His blood that led to His death, by which that mercy was extended to us, I hope that your heart was refreshed by this. And that's really why the Lord gave us these ordinances as a church. Let me just remark to you as you turn to James chapter 2 that these ordinances are not intended as a means of saving grace. And I think it's important for us to rehearse that as a church, because even in our day and age, even in an environment that somebody described in the prayer time this morning as the Bible Belt of South Carolina, we still need reminders that there is no meritorious saving grace that is communicated to the participants of baptism by baptism, and there is no meritorious saving grace that is communicated to you or to me or imparted to you or to me as we observe communion, the Lord's table. These ordinances were not intended for sinners who had not yet come to embrace the saving, wonderful grace of God that comes through faith alone in Christ alone. Another way of saying that is that these wonderful gifts that the Lord has given to us were intended for genuine believers who have embraced the gospel, experienced the saving grace of God, and have gladly submitted to the authority and lordship of Christ over their life. And so what I want to do this morning as we talk about displaying a living faith to a dying world, the two ordinances that we celebrated this morning are important to us because they become important means of accomplishing that. James has been reminding us that a true faith, a genuine faith, the authentic article, as it were, the real faith that makes a saving difference in the life of a believer is a faith that should be displayed to a dying world. And as we have been letting James navigate for us, he has led us to conclude that that kind of a faith is marked by these things. It is wholehearted, it is single-focused, and it is fully trusting in Christ. We said that a number of times last week, if you remember. Can we say it again? A living faith to a dying world is wholehearted. It is single-focused. It is fully trusting. And I want to say that every time we come together around James so that that remains with us long after we close out our series on James. And one of the ways in which God has given to us to do that are these gracious ordinances. Let me give you just a few things that I want you to think about as you think about the two ordinances, because it's a little bit unusual, at least in my experience, to have a Sunday where we have the opportunity to do both baptism and the Lord's table. It was really sweet today, and I hope it was truly refreshing. But let me give you a few things that I think you and I need to keep in mind. Why are baptism and the Lord's Supper so precious to us?
I mean, if somebody really sat down and said to you, why are they precious? Not why do you do them? We do them because we go to this church and this church does them. That's not the question. Why are these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, why are they precious to us as a church, and why should they be precious to you and to me as believers? Let me give you a couple of thoughts about that. Number one, they ought to be precious to us because they are gracious commands from the Lord. Baptism is the initial act of obedience after we embrace the gospel. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That gives us the command. Romans chapter 6 gives us significance to that command. Listen to Paul. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's why Pastor Rusty and Pastor Hiro, if you remember at the very end, said raised to walk in a new life, in newness of life. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing reminder of that obedience. It is the ongoing renewal of that obedience. Listen to how Paul talks about this. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you announce, you proclaim, you display the Lord's death till he come. Every time we take the Lord's table, it is our affirmation of what Jesus did to deliver us from our sins. It is not the initial act of obedience, but is the ongoing renewal of that obedience on a day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year basis. So they are gracious commands to the church. Secondly, they are intimate expressions of God's grace. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 10, the cup of blessing that we bless, the cup that we just took, God says to you, this is a cup of blessing. And we bless that cup. We pray over that cup. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? There is an intimate thing that happens between us and the Lord when we observe these sacred ordinances. Number three, they are important identity markers. They identify his people. Matthew 28:19, we read earlier, we were told to baptize new converts in the name. And then we are given the triune name of God, in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. James reminds us in chapter 2, verse 7, that we have been called by this name. And so as we enter into that name, and as we receive the Lord who gave us that name, we are publicly identified with that name in our baptism, and we constantly have communion with that name, and we fellowship with that name, and that is commemorated in our regular observation of communion. So it is an important identity marker. And number four, they are corporate and communal in their nature. 1 Corinthians 11:33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. These are not private things that we do in our own homes. This is not a family getting together and saying, you know what, I think we're just going to take the Lord's Supper together as a family. Or this is not somebody saying, you know what, I think I'd like to get baptized and I want Dad to baptize me in the swimming pool in our backyard. That's not a proper observance of these ordinances. These ordinances were given to be observed in a church. This is not something that a particular ministry in a church gets to do on their own. This is something that the whole church witnesses and the whole church participates in, and you can see it there in 1 Corinthians 11:33. This is why this morning we brought our deaf ministry here, so that you could witness the baptism of one of their participants who is a member of our church. And so this is why we don't do these things in a private, sort of personalized way. They're corporate and communal in their nature. They are individual in their participation. Nobody can be baptized for you. There is a religious group that believes that you can be baptized for another person. According to the scripture, you cannot do that. You must be baptized for yourself, and you must take the Lord's table yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:28 makes the case particularly for the Lord's table when it says, let a person examine himself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. They are marked, number six, by joyful thankfulness in their observation. Paul said, it is a cup of blessing. It's joyful. And in the night that the Lord took this cup and he broke this bread and he inaugurated this for the church, he had given thanks before all of this. And so that's why we have these prayers of thanksgiving before we take the bread and we eat the cup. They are marked by joyful thankfulness. And then finally, they are refreshing and strengthening in their celebration. Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you announce the Lord's death until he comes. Our relationship with the Lord is refreshed. Our commitment to the Lord and to the mission he has given to us is renewed. But there is more, and that's what I want to focus us on this morning out of James chapter 2. What is the more? And I want to come back and ask this question, what is it that makes baptism possible, and what is it that makes the Lord's table possible for people like us? And the answer, very simply, is what we have been singing about all morning and what we have been celebrating together in our scripture reading, and what we have been articulating gratefulness for in our praying. And it is simply this: baptism and the Lord's table are possible for you, and they're possible for me, and they're possible for us because of the incredible mercy of Christ that triumphed over the judgment that belonged to us. And James is going to make this case in four statements that I want to give you this morning. Here's the first. Number one, James is going to take time in chapter 2 to remind us of the ongoing presence of the law. And that's where we have to start this morning. If we're ever going to get to mercy, we have to go through the law. And so that's where James starts. Notice how he says it in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, and then he's going to articulate one half of that law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, if you fulfill the royal law that's according to the scriptures, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's interesting that James describes this law as royal here in this verse. It's royal because it expresses the will of a sovereign. It expresses the will of a king. And it's royal because it becomes the governing rule of his kingdom. And so James is going to remind you that as you think about what he's talking about, you are under obligation to a king. The king has expressed his will. It's described as a perfect law in chapter 1, verse 25. Listen to how James talks about it here. But the one who looks, the idea there is who gives careful thought, who peers intently, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. So this isn't James is describing this as a full law, a complete law. It describes the character of God, the heart of God. It fully expresses the will of God, and it is contained in the Word of God. Now, Paul has another way of describing this same law. James says it's a royal law, and then he says it's a perfect law. But Paul says this, it is a law that brings sin and death. It is the law of sin and death. Listen to how he describes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. And here's what it set you free from. It set you free from the law of sin and death. It set you free from the law that marks out sin and condemns sinners to death. How did that happen? Listen to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We know, Paul says, that whatever the law speaks, or whatever it articulates, or whatever it says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the entire world, the whole world, may be held accountable to God. And then he says this, for by works of the law, if you think that you're going to keep this law and get somewhere, Paul says, let me tell you about this law. The works of this law, no human being will be justified in his sight. There will be no human being who will be justified in his sight who got that justification because they did the works of this law. And here's why. Since through the law comes the knowledge of our sin. So Paul says this is the law of sin and death. All right, so it's the royal law. It's the perfect law. It's the full and complete expression of God's character, of God's heart, and of God's will. And it produces for sinners the knowledge of sin and the sentence of death. But James has a fourth way of talking about the law. He says this, it is the law of liberty. It is the law of liberty. Look how he describes this in verse 12 of this text. He says here, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation. Who is doing the condemning? The law. There is no condemnation anymore from the law for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because a different law, the law of the Spirit, who brings life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How did that happen? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, the ones who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a stunning statement. The royal law, the perfect law, the law that exposed our sin and sentenced us to death for a unique group of people has been transformed into a law that actually brings life and liberty. And it didn't come because somehow these people found a magical way to keep the law. It came because somebody else kept that law for them and released them from its obligation and from its condemnation. And the righteousness that was accomplished by that person was actually applied to this group of people. And these are the people for whom the law has now become a friend. For these people, the law is their enemy. The law is the accuser who stands before the judge and points out all of the ways in which they fall short of the will of God, and they violate the character of God, and they go against the heart of God. And the law stands there and says, here are all the ways in which you have done that. And the law has absolutely no ability to solve that any more than you standing in a line and there is a ruler at the end of that line and says, if you're going to go in here, you have to be this tall. And you get there and that ruler is going to show you your shortcoming. It's going to show you your shortcoming. But it has no ability to magically grow you. So that as you stand there, all of a sudden you shoot up and you are now tall enough to go in. That isn't what happened. What happened is somebody came and met that obligation for you. And so this now becomes a law of life. Now, what is it about these people that differentiates them from those people? Because at one time, these people used to be over there. So what differentiates these people? And there is one differentiation. These people have a member of the Trinity living inside them. And that member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who has permanently indwelt them, has given to them a new heart, and he's given to them a new power. And that's where James is going when he talks about this being the law of liberty. So he wants to remind us of the law. Now remember, we're getting to mercy, and we had to start with law. The second thing that James does, he's just reminded us of the law. He's going to reveal the one who stands behind the law, right? There's somebody who stands behind the law. There is an all-knowing, authoritative lawgiver. And James wants you to understand who he is. Listen to how he talks about this in chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, and then he articulates that, and then in verse 11, he says, for he who said, there's somebody who articulated the law. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged. So somebody now isn't just articulating the law, he is now judging the people who live under that law. And James says, now, there is a group of people, and when that one who stands before the law judges them, the judgment will be merciless. It will be without mercy. And there's another group of people, when they stand before that one who spoke the law, and they stand before that one who is judging them, judgment will be vanquished by mercy. Something will triumph over that mercy. Something will triumph, rather, over that judgment. Something will overwhelm that judgment. And what will overwhelm and avalanche that judgment and wash it out of the way is mercy. So there is a lawgiver whose omniscience enables him to evaluate accurately and render judgments that are fully righteous. There is a perfect lawgiver who articulated his law and he put it in Scripture. And he expects what he put in Scripture to be obeyed. Psalm 119, verse 4 says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.